me ask you this question. Have you ever wandered out in the water too far? You ever found yourself out so far that you can no longer really see the land, and maybe the undertow has got you and taking you further? Maybe you feel like the waves are coming down, crashing over you. Your legs and your arms are so tired that you're just trying to keep your head above water. You ever been there? Are you there now? If you are, let me just say this. You've come to the right place. You have come to the right place because God desperately wants to throw you a lifeline. He wants to rescue you with all his heart. As we started this Jonah series, I talked about fish tales and fish stories, and here's how I thought we could start out today a little bit, getting to know your neighbors. Everyone's got a fish story. Everyone's got one of those bigger than life tales. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to someone around you, and I want you to share with them the biggest fish you ever caught, or maybe the biggest fish story you've ever heard. So go ahead and do that now. Talk amongst yourselves so we can do that in here. Wonderful. All right, that's enough of your stories. Come on. I see a lot of this going on out here. It's a big fish. You know, what's incredible about these stories is we've always got to top the person who's telling us their story, don't we? I mean, there's always that one story of the fish that got away. And I remember a couple years ago, a friend of mine came and said, "Hey, Jason, you and the boys want to go fish in this kingfish tournament, the junior part of the kingfish tournament." I said, "Sure, sounds like fun." So we load up. We went out real early in the morning to Mayport. We put the boat in the water, and we headed out to the sea, and we were deep sea fishing. And my youngest son, Silas, we put in the chair first, and we cast out there, and he's going, and what do you know, his kid's so lucky. He went out there, and all of a sudden, boom, you see the fish hit his pole, and it bent over like an upside down U. And his eyes were like this big around, you know, and we're running to grab him so he didn't go skiing out the back, you know. And he caught this huge fish, and for 10 minutes, we were fighting this fish. I mean, trying to pull it up and pull it up and pull it up. And finally, after about 10 minutes, it got to the point where we could see the fish kind of breaking through the surface a little bit. It was maybe 20 yards beneath the sea and down in the water, but we could see it. And this thing was huge. Let me tell you, I promise you, it was about the size of our boat. It was that big. It was huge. And I'm sitting here thinking in my mind, I'm going, ooh, college is paid for now, you know? Because I'm thinking, we won this tournament. We wheel this thing in. This is the biggest fish. And so for another 5 minutes, we got this thing closer and closer and closer to the surface of the water. And I'm thinking, yes, we are going to win. Some so excited. You know, forget Silas that caught it. I mean, I'm excited as dad, you know. And then like something out of Jurassic Park, we see this flash come from the other side of the fish. And this barracuda literally cut our fish in half. Yeah, and we reeled up, we had what's left of the head, and we're going, oh man, it's the one that got away. And I was looking on the internet this week, and here in Jacksonville, just a couple months ago, a couple guys were on the beach, and they were fishing, and they caught one. And they didn't just catch a little one, but they caught a 7-foot-long shark at Jacksonville Beach right off the side there. You see that thing? 7-foot-long shark right there on the beach. So if you're going to the beach for Mother's Day today, you hear da-dun, 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 don't go in the water. Probably my favorite all-time fish story happens to come from a guy by the name of George Costanza. I don't know if you know George Costanza. Hey, it comes from one of my favorite TV shows, Seinfeld. I love that show. And there was my favorite episode, which starts out with Kramer on the beach. And he's there on the beach, and he's got his golf clubs. I don't know if you remember this. And he's just hitting balls into the water. It's like his own private driving range. But then there's the second part of this story, the second storyline, and this girl runs into Jerry and asks him how he's doing. And then she asks, "How's George?" Well, George is always this underachiever. And so Jerry, trying to make him feel better and look better in front of this girl, says, "Oh, he's great. Did you know he became a marine biologist?" Well, evidently she likes George and likes the fact he's a marine biologist. So they end up going on a date. And on this date, they end up at the ocean. And they're there walking down the beach hand in hand. They see this commotion in front of them. And up there, someone yells out, "There is a whale in the shallow water who needs help." And then someone says, "Is anyone here a marine biologist?" And of course, his date goes, George is, he's a marine biologist. I want you to hear what George tells, how he tells this story. I don't do any justice. So listen to George tell this story.
I was terrified. But I pressed on. And as I made my way past the breakers, a strange calm came over me. I don't know if it was divine intervention or the kinship of all living things, but I tell you, Jerry, at that moment, I was a marine biologist.
George, I've just been reading this thing in the paper. It's unbelievable.
I know, I was just telling the story.
Well, come on, George, finish the story.
The sea was angry that day, my friends. Like an old man trying to send back soup in a deli. I got about 50 feet out, and suddenly, the great beast appeared before me. I tell you, he was 10 stories high if he was a foot. As if sensing my presence, he let out a great bellow. I said, "Easy, big fella." And then, as I watched him struggling, I realized that something was obstructing its breathing. From where I was standing, I could see directly into the eye of the great fish.
Mammal.
Whatever.
What did you do next?
Well, then, from out of nowhere, a huge tidal wave lifted me, tossed me like a cork, and I found myself right on top of him, face to face with the blowhole. I could barely see from the waves crashing down upon me, but I knew something was there. So I reached my hand in, felt around, and pulled out the obstruction.
Now, I don't think any of our stories in here could top that story. But I think there's one guy going, I got one that can top that. And his name is Jonah. Listen to what it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. It's where we ended last week. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Now, that's a great fish story. Just let me rewind real quick and catch you everyone up on the story of Jonah from where we kicked off last week. If you remember last week, we talked about Jonah being this Olympic athlete, that he competed in these games, that he ran in these games, but he wasn't a world-class sprinter. He wasn't even a weekend marathoner or a morning jogger, but he ran. He ran from God. And God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh. And this was the capital of the bad boys of Syria at the time, and Jonah didn't want to go. So Jonah defiantly disobeyed God and decided to not just veer off course a little bit, but decided to run in the opposite direction, away from God. God wanted him to go to the east, and he decided he's going to go to the west. So he goes down, and he catches a ship in Joppa, and heads for this place called Tarshish, which is in the far western part of the Mediterranean Sea. It's like God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to New York City. Jonah said, no, I'm going to Seattle, Washington. And so Jonah hops on the ship and he's running from God. He's trying to escape God. And we talked last week about the futility of trying to escape from God, to run from God. But God loved Jonah too much. He chased him, he pursued him, he caught him. And in the fury of the storm gets Jonah's attention. If you remember what happened, the storm comes. The sailors on their boat are going, who caused this storm? They find out Jonah. They find out what he's doing. And so Jonah ends up being thrown overboard. And he's floating, sinking in the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where we left off last week. Jonah sinking quickly in the deep blue waters of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah desperately, desperately looking for a lifeline. And I don't know about you, but I've thought this week a little bit about what that'd be like, you know, maybe drowning. What a horrible way to go. And I remember being in the swimming pool, maybe you've done this before, where you're underwater and all of a sudden your breath is running out, that feeling of panic and desperation that kind of just sets in. And when I was a lifeguard back when I was a teenager, I remember seeing that face on people. Seeing that look, and if you remember the TV show Lost, I watched Lost from beginning to end, even when I was completely lost in the middle. And the end of season three, there's a scene with Charlie, and he's in this submarine base, and it's filling with water. And I'll never forget, they showed him through this porthole as the water filled up, and you just watched the panic and the desperation on his face. I'm thinking, man, what was Jonah going through? What was he feeling here in this moment? Because, you know, he truly believed he could escape God. He truly believed that he could run away and get away from God, and he deliberately disobeyed God. And because he did that, not only he felt the pain, but the people around him felt the pain. And that's what sin does. And I started thinking, you know, what was going through his mind? I mean, what was he thinking here in this moment as he was thinking, is this prophet of God who was supposed to be close to God? What was he thinking? You know what I think he was thinking? I failed. I blew it. I messed up. And I think there as he's sinking in this water, his lungs are feeling the pressure. They're burning. The air is running out. It's dark. It's desperate. It's over. And he's thinking, this is the way I'm going to go out. But God had something else in store. Verse 17 says, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now let's just go ahead and tackle the obvious here, the fish story here. Because a lot of people go, okay, really, a fish? Well, let me just tell you, this fish may not have been a whale. We don't know. The Hebrew word here doesn't necessarily describe it, what it was, but it's definitely not the great sea monster that's described over in the book of Job. But it says it's a huge fish, and more than likely, the hugest, which common sense would say, more than likely, it's a whale. Now, before you start thinking Free Willy or Finding Nemo or Pinocchio or something like that, let me just tell you, this is a true story. This is not some made-up story, and you're not going to hear this on Mythbusters. You're not going to turn on the TV and Jamie and Adam are living in a well for a couple days trying to bust this myth. I mean, that's not what you're going to see, because I know a lot of people are going, is this really true? I mean, is this possible? Is it even plausible? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. The word belly, when you translate it from its Hebrew, it doesn't necessarily mean stomach. It truly just means that Jonah was completely engulfed by this whale. And we also know that this, you know, a lot of people believe that it may have just been living in the oral cavity because this was a warm-blooded, oxygen-breathing mammal. And so this whale was going to have to come up for air periodically and give Jonah the much-needed oxygen he needs to breathe. And because it's warm-blooded, it would protect him from hypothermia. Now, I don't know how this all happens, but I do know that this is true. And I do know this is something you're never going to see on Mythbusters because, you know, there are some things in life you just can't define. There's some things in life that are supernatural miracles. I mean, you're never going to see the parting of the Red Sea on Mythbusters. I mean, you're never going to see the sun standing still or manna from heaven. You're never going to see the walls of Jericho coming down as they marched around them. You're never going to see 5,000 people fed with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. You're never going to see water turn to wine. You're never going to see Lazarus coming out of the tomb. I mean, there are just certain things that we can't describe, certain things that we can't explain, and those are supernatural miracles. And in case you're wondering, okay, Jason, no one knew about those things. Those are made up. Quite the contrary. There were tons of witnesses. In fact, what they would do back then is when they saw something like this, they would write it down. And then they would pass that on from generation to generation to generation. Not as a fable, but as an actual factual event. Listen to what Peter wrote. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when he told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. And as far as this Jonah story goes, this word of life, Jesus talks about Jonah. Jesus tells Jonah's story twice in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. Jesus refers to the story of Jonah. People aren't scratching their head going, what's he talking about? They know this story because it's been passed down from generation to generation. And Jesus is using this to describe what's about to happen to him. He said, in a couple days, I'm going to be crucified. Then I'm going to be buried. Then for 3 days, I'm going to be in that tomb. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He was telling them about what was about to happen to him. I mean, if you don't believe in the miraculous, all you got to do is look around this room. I mean, all you got to do is look at the stage this morning filled with all those babies, the new life. I mean, our bodies are a sign that God has supernatural power and abilities. and a really good sense of humor. Now, here's what I want you to do. Today when you go home, I want you to just look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, you're going to see someone who's got 10 trillion cells divided into 200 different groups inside of you. You're going to see someone with over 45 miles of nerve endings just in your skin alone. You're going to see someone who produces, listen to this, over 25,000 quarts of spit every year. That's enough to fill 2 swimming pools. That's a lot of spit. Now, the average human body contains enough iron to make a 3-inch nail, enough sulfur to kill off fleas on an average dog, enough carbon to make 900 pencils, enough potassium to shoot a cannon, enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. I got a whole packet of ivory right here, you know? We got over 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our body. I mean, our heart travels the blood through our body 12,000 miles every day. 35 million heartbeats every single year. It's incredible. And we pump out over 1 million barrels of blood, which would fill 3 super tankers. And if you pulled out our small intestines and looked at them, which would be gross, it'd be over 22 feet long. You tell me that any of that is an accident. You tell me that God doesn't have a supernatural power and a miraculous design. I mean, if you just believe the first couple words of the Bible, in the beginning God created, then everything else is easy to believe. Because that's the God who spoke the universe into existence, who made DNA, who made photosynthesis, who made lightning bugs, God who flung the stars in the sky. And if he can do all that, I think it's surely within the realm of possibility that he could arrange for a fish, which he created, to show up at the right time, at the right moment, at the right place, to just scoop up one of his kids. You know, a lot of people think when they read the story of Jonah, that Jonah was punished by this whale. Let me tell you, the whale wasn't a punishment at all. In fact, the whale was the way that God rescued Jonah. It's how he reached down and pulled him out of the water. It's how he saved his life. I mean, to me, it's a cool thought to think that God loved him so much, even in his disobedience, that he supernaturally dialed up 1-800-RENT-A-WHALE, because they'll pick you up, and has this conversation. Yeah, I know he disobeyed me, but please go get him. Go scoop some up. And you see, that's the God of second chances. The God who rescued him when he deserved to drown. I mean, you talk about an unfailing love. You talk about pursuing someone. You talk about chasing somebody down. I mean, that's our God. Now the story continues. He's in this well now for 3 days. In the Jewish calendar, here's what that really means. The rest of the day that he was swallowed, another full day, and then part of a third day. So for 3 days, he's in the belly of this great fish. And he's there, and you know what? He's got nothing else to do except think and to pray. I mean, have you ever found yourself at a dark time, in a dark place in your life, where you're forced to just examine who you are, who you're becoming, what your life is all about? I mean, those are defining moments in life. And here, Jonah has one of those moments. A moment to look at what his life is becoming, what it's all about. And once he gets out of this great fish, this whale, he writes down his experience. He puts it all down in a song or in a psalm saying, wow, this is what I felt, this is what I experienced. Which tells me one great thing. We could pray to God anywhere at any time. Because Jonah lifts up this psalm of thanksgiving. And listen to what he says in Jonah chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 2. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, O Lord, and you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths. And what he's doing here is he's acknowledging that those guys, those sailors, it wasn't their fault. That God was just using these guys as an instrument. I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple, saying, I'm going to look back towards Jerusalem. I'm going to look back towards heaven. Then it says, I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. I mean, what do you hear in those words? Do you hear desperation? Do you hear hopelessness? I mean, that's where he was at. He's saying, it's dark, I'm in over my head, it's too deep. I mean, have you ever been there? Have you ever said, you know what? I have gone too far this time. I'm in too deep. I'm drowning. I mean, if you've been through those experiences, then you could probably write the same thing that Jonah wrote. You could write a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise, saying, God, thank you so much for what you've done. And you could probably agree with this phrase. Even when it's dark, God is at work in our lives. Even when it's dark, God is at work in our lives. Even when we feel like we're drowning, even when we're in too deep, even when we're in a desperate situation, he is there, he is at work, rescuing us. Christian Rieger was a preacher in Germany during Germany's horrible time during World War II. And he disagreed with Hitler, so he and a bunch of other preachers and religious leaders were gathered together and thrown in one of the worst concentration camps in history, a place called Dachau. And listen to what he writes about his experience. He said this, Nietzsche said that a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. But here at Dachau, I have learned something far greater. I have learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me still. Listen, if you're drowning right now, if you feel like you're in too deep, that you've gone too far, listen, God has not forgotten you. You have not outrun God's grace and his mercy. He pursues you. He won't let you drown. He wants to throw you a lifeline. He wants to rescue you. And sometimes we need to just pray some honest prayers like Jonah prayed or like David the psalmist prayed. I mean, listen to what David said one time. He said, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out from calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. I mean, I think a lot of us could probably pray that prayer. Maybe a lot of us could even write those words. Just say simply the words, help me. Man, I don't know what to do. This darkness is overwhelming. I am in too deep. God, I need to trust that your hand is on me, that you see the bigger picture, that you are with me, that you love me, that you are strong, that you have an unfailing love. Man, I urge you to say that kind of prayer. If you feel like you're in over your head, you're in too deep, then pray that kind of prayer. And I remember my life when I was in a moment like that, a moment of desperation, a moment where I felt I was in too deep, a moment of loneliness and despair. I had a friend come and bring me this poem. He said, you know, you need to read this. And so he handed me this little quote, and it was from a guy by the name of Brendan Manning. It says this, may all your expectations be frustrated. May all your plans be thwarted. May all your desires be withered into nothingness. And I'm going, this is supposed to be encouraging to me? This is supposed to lift me up and cheer me up? And he goes on to say, so that you may experience the powerlessness and the poverty of a child, and then sing and dance in the compassion of God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes when we realize that we need help, sometimes when we realize that we are going to drown on our own, that's the best place to be. That's where God wants us. And Jonah here in verse 6, he says, I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Now, it doesn't record exactly what he prayed to God. He probably just said, God, help me. Help me here. But this is a prayer. This is a psalm. This is a song of thanksgiving where he is thanking God for snatching him literally out of the jaws of depth, of the sea, of drowning. And he did rescue him. And I think as Jonah wrote this psalm, as he wrote these words, he was familiar with the other psalm writers. I mean, other people have written a story like his. Let me just review a couple of those with you real quick. Psalm 86, from the bottom of my heart, I thank you, dear Lord. I've never kept secret what you're up to. You've always been great towards me. What love, you snatched me from the brink of disaster. David wrote this, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote in a little book called Lamentations. They threw me into a pit and dropped stones on me. And the water rose over my head and I cried out, this is the end. But I called on your name, Lord, from deep within the pit. You heard me when I cried. Listen to my pleading. Hear my cry for help. Yes, you came when I called. You told me, do not fear. And listen to Jonah's words as he goes on in verse 7. As my life was slipping away. What a phrase. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercy. You know, as I read that verse this week, I thought, man, there is a lot packed in that one right there. I mean, that's a whole sermon itself, because Jonah was saying, you know what? It is so easy for us to worship these little g gods and then turn our backs on God's incredible grace and love and mercy. And he's saying, don't chase those little g gods, because they're not going to do anything for you anyway. In fact, God said this to Isaiah in chapter 44. Listen to what he said. He said, I am the first and the last. There is no other God. I mean, who is like me? Let him step forward and prove his power. Who but a fool would make his own God, an idol that cannot help him one bit? The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that cannot help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? He trusts something that cannot help him at all. Does that sound familiar? I mean, I know a lot of us, we're smart enough. We're never going to hold a carved idol in our hands and worship that. But sometimes don't we bow at the altar of money and power? I mean, sometimes don't we bow at the shrine of materialism and things? I mean, sometimes don't we just put all of our energy and affection and devotion toward shallow, self-seeking relationships and self-gratification and fame, never stopping to think, never stopping to ask, is this thing an idol? I mean, it's just a piece of paper. It's just glass. It's just metal with rubber. It's just wood with shingles on top. I mean, am I bowing to something that's just a lie? But the truth is, these little g gods cannot keep you and me from drowning. I mean, this God can't rescue me. He can't save me. He can't love me. He cannot create me. He cannot recreate me. He cannot give me hope. He cannot give me forgiveness. He cannot give me eternal life. But it tells us it can. It makes those promises, but they're all just lies. And that's what Jonah's saying. If anything you can learn from my story, if anything you can learn from my psalm, hear this. Don't worship those little g gods. Don't chase those little g gods. They're worthless. They're meaningless. Don't turn your back on God's grace. You see, I think at this point in his life now, at this moment, after 3 days at a luxury hotel called A Whale, he understands, wow, I've got a God who loves me so much. And look what he says as he wraps it up. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. You see, what Jonah's saying simply here is this. I praise you, God. I praise you. I thank you for saving me. My salvation comes from none other than you. And because of that salvation, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I'm going to go to Nineveh. I got a little homework assignment for you this week. I know some of you are thinking, great, homework. I mean, we're about done at school. I don't want any homework. I mean, can I just, you know, kind of audit this class? No, you can't. This is a homework assignment for all of us. Here's what I want everyone to do this week. I want you to take a little time, a few moments this week. Get by yourself, get your Bible, open it to Jonah chapter 2. And I want you to read this rescue psalm. I want you to read this story, the story of God reaching down and pulling Jonah out of the clutches of death. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write your own story. I want you to write your own story. How has God rescued you? And then this week, what I want you to do is simply email it to me at jonah@ccontheweb.com. Easy to remember, jonah@ccontheweb.com. And what we're going to do is next week, we're going to share some of these stories, keep it anonymous. But here's what I know for a fact. This room is filled with story after story after story, how God has shown up and rescued you. No, it wasn't a whale that he sent, but it might have been a friend. Might have been a book, might have been a service. This room is full of story after story. And this week, I asked a few people to send me their stories, and I don't have time to read them all. Let me just read one or two here as we get started, because these are stories of people who have been rescued from all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff in their life. As I read these this week, I was just overwhelmed with thinking, wow, How real, how raw, how well put together. Here's a story, the first one, of a woman who's gone through a troubling divorce. It says this: in an empty house and with a broken heart, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. I was hurled into a world I did not know, working outside the home, managing finances, making decisions all by myself. I was now without a husband, lost with my old friends, and faced with confused children. I had nights without sleep and days without purpose. All I had once known and loved was gone. But you heard my cry, O Lord, and saved me. You reminded me of your presence, your promise to never leave me nor forsake me. You brought friends from far and wide to give me strength and shower me with love and point me to my purpose. They brought furniture for my house and food for my cupboard and a card filled with gas. They started me on my way to my own business, and you brought me to a place of worship and prayer that changed me forever. You became all I needed and all I would never ever need. My constant companion who whispered encouragement and love to me and even sometimes reminded me to turn off the stove. My heart is so full sometimes I think it would burst. You came and saved me from my darkest hour and brought a light that refused to fade. Let me just read one more from a guy who's just drowning in some bad decisions. Drowning in my shame, guilt, and fear. My life was over as I knew it. Everything I truly cared for was about to walk out the door. My selfishness, deceit, manipulation, hypocrisy had caught me and exposed me for who I was. How could I have been blind for so long? But you were steadfast. You were patient. Even in those moments of confusion and despair, I didn't want you, Father. I just wanted my pain to go away and my life to be put back together. I wanted my life to go back to the way it was. Yet you knew there was no turning back. And you had so much in store for me. Father, you still have so much in store for me. I turned my eyes to you and you came running. You opened the floodgates of your grace and healing and snatched me from myself. God, you amazed me. You gave me back everything I didn't deserve, everything I should have lost and more. You've given me a life, a love, a heart that I didn't know existed. You are my everything. I owe you all that I am. You are the Father I always wanted, the counselor I didn't know I needed, and you're the friend I can count on no matter what comes at me. Salvation comes from none other than God. And I can read story after story of a woman battling cancer, of someone who's dealt with miscarriage and infertility, someone who's dealt with drugs, someone who has had an eating disorder. I can tell you a story about a guy who's lost absolutely everything and another guy who his life was turned upside down. I can tell you story after story. Because here's what I know. This room is full of people who've been rescued by God. And so this week, your challenge is to go back and sit down if you are grateful for what he has done and just write it down. And I'd love for you to send it to me so we can encourage one another. Because I don't know how God rescued you. You know, for Jonah, he sent a giant fish. And maybe for you, it was a friend that came in your life at the right time. Maybe it was someone who showed up and said, you know what, we need to go to AA and we need to go now. You know, maybe it was a phone call in the middle of the night. Maybe it was a book that was given to you or a CD that was given to you. Maybe it was something your kids said that sparked something you go, I need to be rescued. Or maybe you were sitting in this room one day and you felt like no one was in here except you and God having this one-on-one conversation. And he shared with you his love and you felt the beginning of being rescued. Listen, church, the story of Jonah is this. It's about a God who pursues us and chases us no matter how far we've run, no matter how deep the water we got ourselves into. He wants to rescue us. He wants to throw us a line. And as we move into this moment of our service, we got to reflect on the reality of the greatest line, the greatest rescue that we've ever been thrown. And that's the cross. And that's Jesus. So as we come to this time, I just want to give you a chance to reflect. Just to think about your life and how you have been rescued. So would you pray with me? Father, right now, I just say thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life. And right now, God, I'm just running through in my mind all the moments you stepped into my life and you pulled me back in the right direction. God, I'm thinking about the times where I just felt lonely and felt discouraged. Times I felt like, God, I just wanted to give up and not go on any further. God, I thank you for the people you placed in my path. I thank you for the ways, God, that you creatively reached down to pull me back towards you. And God, like Jonah, you used the whale. But God, for us, you use so many different things. And so God, we just right now come to you with just grateful hearts that we have all been rescued, that we've been given the greatest rescue ever in your son, Jesus Christ. And God, we just want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for throwing him down to us from heaven so that our sins can be forgiven, so that our lives could be saved. God, our salvation comes from you alone, and you are mighty to save. It's in your name we pray. Amen.